Take your Bibles. Go to Luke chapter 2 with me, if you would. Luke chapter 2. Come and behold him. Also want to thank Dr. Martin for that funny narration. Did a good job. I appreciate him being willing to do that. And Brother Ken back there and Brother Bobby with the sound and PowerPoints and all that kind of stuff. Appreciate y'all. And it makes a difference. You know, it'd help. I got my little... had it tucked away because I knew eventually my hand was going to hit it and that puppy was going to fly off somewhere. So anyway, Luke chapter 2. Title of our message this morning, and it's a short message. I know you're thinking, oh my goodness, it's 10 till 9 till 12, and he's just now starting to preach. We'll be all right, I promise you. We'll have you out before the Methodists. Anyway, Savior Christ the Lord. Savior Christ the Lord. Did you grow up with nicknames? Anybody ever grow up with a nickname? I had a couple, okay? They weren't necessarily bad nicknames. These girls in high school, they used to call me DeVito. I don't know why they called me DeVito. They didn't. Could call me Dave, David. They couldn't even say, hey, you. It was DeVito. Why? I don't know. I just kind of like, okay, whatever, you know. But when I played ball, some of my co-players and a couple of adults, and I know it's going to sound weird to you, okay, but they called me Moose. And I think it's because of the way I ran the football. I was just kind of chaotic, shall they say, like a running moose and how his legs are so lanky and just kind of running all over the place. And every now and again, I'd hear, come on, Moose, you know, and I'd be like, okay, that means get my giddy up on, let's go, got to get things done here. But nicknames, you ever had any nicknames? Sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes they hurt our feelings, sometimes they energize us and get us going. I know that you guys know many of these nicknames or titles or whatever you want to call them. For instance, thinking superheroes here, Steve Rogers, we also call him what? Captain America, yeah. Dr. Bruce Banner, Hulk, you know. Bruce Wayne, Batman. That was funny. Okay, the younger folks answered the first couple, and the older folks answered that one. I don't know, it was kind of strange how that unfolded there. Clark Kent, Superman, okay, you guys get it. Turning now to sports. Help me out here, all you sports fanatics out there. The great one, Wayne Gretzky, the great one. Who did you say? Bo Schembechler or something like that? Okay, well, I'm getting to Babe Ruth, the great Bambino. There you go. Wayne Gretzky. There you go. Yeah, I don't know about that. Oh, boy. Let's see if you can figure this one out. Stefani Joanne Angelina Germanotta. How would you know Lady Gaga? Man, did you hear how quickly she said that? Makes me wonder what you and James are listening to in the car on the way home from church. Oh, boy. Anyway, I know she'll know this one, the king of rock and roll. Yeah, okay, we got some Elvis fans out there, obviously. All right, well, Sly, Sylvester Stallone, the Duke. John Wayne, The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. Yeah, we nicknames, titles, you know, that these people get. And these things say something about the person's character. It says something about their accomplishments, who they are, or what they've done, or whatever. These aren't necessarily good things, although for the most part that they are. But nonetheless, they're titles or nicknames that people are given for various reasons. We're going to look at this passage here in Luke chapter number 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 15, and I want you to see some nicknames, or actually they're more like titles. See, the difference is here. These people earned their nicknames or their titles by earning them, right? Jesus has the nicknames, or rather the titles that he has, because he is them. He didn't earn a single one of them. He is them. He is the epitome of each one of these. And we're going to look at three of those today. So if you would, please stand with me. Stretch your legs a little bit. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse number 8. Luke 2, verse number 8. And we're going to read down through verse number 15. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. I would think so. I think I would be too. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, everyone. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, and here are those titles, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of the Word of God and on the teaching and the preaching. Lord, and may we see the importance of understanding Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A Savior, Christ, the Lord. Like I said before, Jesus did not have to earn the title Savior. He is Savior. He did not have to learn or earn the title of Christ. He is Christ. He did not have to earn the title of Lord or the Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord over all. And we're going to kind of focus on those three things today. He is all of these three. And you'll notice in these verses here that we read earlier, the shepherd said, let us now go and see. That's kind of the premise behind the musical the choir just did. It was called Come and Behold Him. Come and see. Come and see. Come see this one that is born. It's the most miraculous birth, different than anything that will ever has ever happened and will ever happen into eternity. Come and see. Come and behold him. Come and see that this baby, first of all, he is Savior. He is Savior. Verse number 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. To be a Savior, that means he must have to save us from something. Amen? I mean, a conductor conducts, right? A driver does what? A driver, whether it's a car or a golf club, a driver drives. A player plays. All right? So then, if that's the case for those things, guess what a Savior does? A Savior does what? A Savior saves. Saves. A Savior saves. But saves from what? What does Jesus need to, if he's a Savior, what does he need to save us from? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. All right, he's come to save you, because whether you realize it or not, you're lost. Isaiah 53:6 says that we're all like sheep that have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Folks, whether you like it or not, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you are lost. You don't have a clue what's going on. You think you do, but you don't. You're lost. And Jesus has come to save us from our lostness. He's come to save us from God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3 says that we're all children of wrath. In other words, the wrath of God has already fallen down upon us. When we were born into sin. And as soon as we were born into sin, whenever we were conceived, we're sinners, and we're born into walking this life and doing whatever we do in this life, through the whole time, as good as you are, you're a sinner that needs to be saved. You have the wrath of God on you. Think about that for a moment. The wrath of God. When I say the wrath of God, what images come to your mind? When you think about the most terrible disaster, when you think about God and his wrath in Scripture, you know what things come to my mind? Flood. Wrath of God. Wiped them all out. Well, except eight. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And, of course, the animals. Two of each and seven of the clean ones. But nonetheless, that's what I think of. I think of fire coming down from heaven. And just, I think of Jericho. Without a shot being fired. I think of God's wrath. I think of how Jesus described in the book of Luke a place called hell. A place of fire, a place of darkness, a place of torment, a place of creatures, a place where those who do not know Christ will spend eternity separated from God. He has come to save us from that. He's come to save us from hell. Psalm 86:13, for great is your mercy toward me, for you have delivered me from the lowest parts of hell. God has come to save you, to deliver you from death. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but He made us alive. Why? He saved us from death. We're all on a road to death. We're all on a road to separation to God. We're in the midst of that road. And unless you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to stay in that road. And there's not enough good you can do to save yourself. That's why Jesus came to be your Savior. I don't know how many of you like to swim. Some of you just like to swim a little bit. I'm not really much of a swimmer, but I like to swim. I don't mind swimming. There are some people that are long-distance swimmers, right? There are those who do like triathlons. Anybody ever do a triathlon? That is something else, isn't it? That is just something else, how far they're able to run, ride a bike, and swim. They start by swimming, and then they ride a bike, and they finish it up with running. It's just amazing. I can't remember how many miles it is, but nonetheless, it's an amazing feat. But let's say you love to swim, and you got a house and everything, all your needs met, the food, everything's paid for, your home, the vehicles, in Hawaii. Anybody like to go to Hawaii? Anybody at all? Okay, you've been there. Okay, nobody. What if I said I'm giving out free tickets, amen? Would you like to go to Hawaii? Anybody in the house? Okay, dear, me and you, we gone. All right, we're going to Hawaii. But let's say you don't have any transportation there. There are no planes. There are no boats. There are no ships. There's no serious wave where you can hang 10 and surf there. None of that. You had to swim there. Please tell me, who would make that trip? Nobody would. Doesn't matter if you're a good swimmer, you're a bad swimmer. If you're a bad swimmer, okay, you'll get out about chin deep and you're done, all right? Like the rest of us. If you're a really good swimmer, maybe you'll swim out there a mile or two or three or whatever. I don't know. But nonetheless, not a single one of us or anyone alive would ever make it all the way to Hawaii. We would all fall short of Hawaii. And if we're in the midst of the Pacific Ocean trying to get to Hawaii, we're like, oh, man, I know it's there, and I'm just swimming, but I'm going down. You need somebody to do what for you? Save you. You need some type of life preserver, life vest, somebody to come in and some type of device to save you. That's what Jesus did. You fell short of heaven. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus, they've fallen short. Son, I need you to go down there and save them from their lostness. I need you to save them because they've fallen short of heaven. Jesus is Savior. He came to save you from sin, from judgment, from hell, from God's wrath and condemnation and damnation to hell for eternity. Jesus is Savior, and it's all wrapped up in this little baby. Go see this child, this babe, wrapped in swaddling cloths. He's your Savior. To think of that. Wow. What an incredible thought. But not only is He Savior, secondly, it says He is Christ. He is a Savior who is Christ. The word Christ, the Hebrew word, is Messiah, which we say Messiah. And it means anointed one. The one that was specifically and specially selected. The very root of the word means to smear, in the sense of smearing olive oil on something, like a disinfectant or some type of medicine or something like that. A shepherd, whenever they went out to shepherd, they never left without olive oil. They always had olive oil. And in order to get that, first they had to crush it, and then they had to smear it to take care of whatever was wrong with the lamb or wrong with themselves. It was used primarily for medicinal purposes. But it sometimes is translated anointed because it was used, that oil was used to anoint someone who is going to be a prophet, a priest, or a king. So that's why Jesus is described as God's anointed. This oil of selection was upon Him. Why? Because He is the Christ. I think it's interesting, the very literal meaning of the word Messiah in the Hebrew is one who is smeared with oil for an office of authority. The Father goes to the Son and says, I am smearing you with oil because you hold the office of authority. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Apostle Peter had it right, didn't he? He had it spot on. But he was Christ. He was the one that was anointed. He was the one that was appointed. Jesus, Christ, appointed one, anointed one. Go with me to Psalm 2. Chapter 2, the second Psalm. About in the middle of your Bible, Go to the middle and hang a left. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is Christ, the Christ, the anointed one, the one and only anointed one. Psalm 2, verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing?" Why are they doing this? "The kings of the earth set themselves," watch this now, "and the rulers take counsel together." How and why? "Against the Lord and against his anointed." This is a messianic prophetic verse speaking of the Father, the men of the earth, which, by the way, is that not exactly what the religious leaders did and the people ended up doing? They set their hearts, Pilate and Herod and the rest of them, they were against Jesus and they were against the God's anointed. They thought they were following the Lord. What they did not realize is that they were going to end up crucifying the Lord against his anointed. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son,'" speaking of Jesus. "Today I have begotten you." Again, speaking of Jesus. He is the Christ. Isaiah chapter number 61 and verse number 1. I read this verse for us last week. Isaiah 61, 1. If I can quickly turn to it here. Isaiah is still in my Bible, I believe. There it is. This is something that Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has" what? "Anointed me." To do what? "To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Captive of what? Captive of sin. "And the opening of the prison of those who are bound." What prison? The sin prison, the Satan prison, the hell prison, the eternal damnation prison. Jesus Christ, God's anointed, verse number one, is sent by God. Acts 4:27, "Your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. "In this the love of God is made known toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus is the Christ. He's the appointed one, the anointed one, the one to come and take care of your sin. You know, we recently got a new vehicle and basically just traded in our older car for a newer one simply because our lease was running out. But whenever you go buy a new car, you can't just simply go in and say, "Let's see, I want that one right there." And then you go sign a piece of paper and you walk out, right? 15 minutes, you're done, right? No. More like 6-7 hours later, it seems like sometimes. It seems like it takes the entire day. It's a good thing your appointment was 9 in the morning, because by the time you got done, all right, it's time to go get dinner. It seems like it takes all day long. But why? Because when you go to apply for a car loan, they want to know some information, don't they? They want to know if you have a job or not. Why? Be sure that car's going to get paid for, right? They want to know if you have a job. Is it a steady job? So they'll ask you, where are you employed? How long you been there? They'll ask you what your individual income is, or maybe your household income. They'll ask you certain questions about credit card debt, things like that, and they'll come back with, okay, they make this much, they have this much debt, they have this credit to debt ratio, therefore, are they going to be able to pay for this car, right? That's what they do. You see, the thing is here, you might get approved for that loan, which is great, or you might get turned down, which might be a blessing too. You never know, but nonetheless, but here's the thing. Jesus Christ was anointed, Jesus Christ was appointed because he could pay the loan off in your life. Not the car loan, the loan that gets you in hell for eternity. He could pay the sin debt. You have a debt you cannot pay. As many works as you've done, it does not matter, it does not equal to the holiness of a pure and righteous and altogether holy other God. So Jesus has been anointed to come down, and it doesn't matter what your debt credit ratio is. It doesn't matter how much money you make. None of that matters. Jesus came to the cross and he paid for it. What's that song? He paid it all. Amen. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it, what? White as snow. Because he's the only one who could do it. He's the Christ. He is the Savior. And finally, He's the Lord. You see that also in verse number 11. He is the Lord. He has that position of leadership. The word Lord in the New Testament, the Greek word is kurios, and it means master, Lord. In other words, it's someone of great authority that has people under them, that they are under His authority. It's a position of leadership, a position of authority, a position of great respect. And the angel is expressing to these shepherds, this child, this baby, is over you. He has great authority. He has great power. But he's just a baby. Doesn't matter. He's still Lord, even as a baby. See, it's not like when Jesus became 33 years old, that's when he became God and that's when he became Christ. Oh, no. He never left his Godhood behind. He was always God and always will be God. I had bless their hearts, sometimes these kids, they ask us questions. And I do my best to answer their questions. But I remember not too long ago. In fact, I think it was in a Sunday school class, Miss Mandy, wasn't it? And when did God begin? Oh, good night. Let me just go ahead and clear the air here. He's always existed. But didn't he have to have a beginning? I'm just going to leave it at that. You mean we haven't figured that out yet? What's the answer to that? No. We just trusted by faith. He always has been, always will be. He is right now. And even as a baby, even as a young infant, a newborn, Jesus was Savior. Jesus was Christ. Jesus was Lord. And today He is still Savior, Christ, and Lord. We all owe our service to Him, our lives to Him. Why? Because He's God. I'm human. He's holy. I am sinful. He is powerful. All powerful. I am powerless. He is eternal. I'm not. At least from eternity past. I will live forever in eternity, in heaven or hell. But nonetheless, I'm still finite. I'm not God. This is why He has the authority to be Lord. He came from heaven down to earth. I am wickedness condemned to hell because of my sin. This is why He is Lord. Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, one day Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and all of creation will be at and under His feet. Want to or not, we will. He is. This is why we sang in the song. He is Lord of all creation, Lord of all the earth, Lord of all the angels, worthy to be served. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 as we begin to draw things to a close here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. A very familiar passage to most of us. Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Christ, and Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2 and verse number 9. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, therefore, God has highly exalted Him, speaking of Jesus, and given Him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that child, that baby, that one who died on the cross and rose from the dead, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth. In other words, those who don't go to heaven, those who are in hell, those who are lost for eternity. That every tongue should confess, what? That Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of God the Father. It doesn't matter who it is. It could be the worst of the worst of the worst of all time. Doesn't matter who the mass murderer is, from the Neros to the Hitlers to the Saddam Husseins of the world to the person who has all the good works in the world but still lost in their sin. Every single one of them will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you? See, come and see. Come and see this Savior. Come and see this Christ. Come and see this Lord. Come and behold him. He's your only shot to heaven. He's your only chance. He is your only hope. He is your only Savior. He's it. It's not all these other people. And it's amazing to me how Satan is so good at convincing the rest of the world that all these other places and all these other people and all these other religions will take you to heaven. And people listen to it. And I must be honest with you, church, often God's own people act like it because he's not Lord in our lives. And we do what we want to do. Oh, yeah, we know he's Lord, but are we subservient to him as Lord? Is he on the throne of your heart? You see, come and see. Come and behold him. Romans chapter 10, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read the verses. Many of you know them already anyway. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. There's that word saved again, Savior. And you know what's really interesting? Is the very name, Jesus. In Greek, it's Iesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. Guess what it means? Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. You see, this Christmas season, I love the trees and I love the presents and I love the parties and all this, but listen, it's not about those things. It's about the one gift that came and hung on the tree and died for your sins and for mine. Unless you receive him into your life as Savior and believe on him as the Christ and the Lord who rose from the dead, to get you forgiveness of sins and new life in him, you will not go to heaven. I ask you, come and see. If you died today and you had to stand before God, would you be able to go to heaven? Would you know the reason why you're going to heaven? There's only one reason, and that's knowing Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord. Would you call upon him today? Come and see. Come and behold him. That's why we sing these songs. That's why we celebrate the birth of Christ. Come and see the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Let us pray. I thank you for your attention this morning. I know it's a little bit different service and went a little bit long today. But I must ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you asked him into your life to save you? That's why he came. If not, I've got great news for you. Right now, where you sit, you can ask Christ to come into your life. You can believe on him today. You could call out to God right now and say, "Dear God, I realize I'm a sinner and I cannot go to heaven. And I need saving, God. And your son is the only Savior I know. I cannot save myself because I am sinful and you are holy. So I call upon you, Jesus, to be my Savior. I believe you are the Christ. I believe that you are God's anointed. I believe that you are the only one who can take me to heaven. And now in the quietness of this moment, God, as best as I know how, I receive you into my life. Save me as Savior. You're the only one. You're the only Christ. You're the only anointed one. I'm trusting in you. Come and be Lord of my life. I give my life into your hands. I serve you with my life and no one else. It's you and you alone. Would you call out to God right now? I'll tell you what, if you'll call out to him and ask him to save you and believe upon him this morning, who Jesus is and what he's done, I promise you, based on the authority of God's word, if you ask him from your heart and mean it, God will save you today. Believers, we've trusted in Jesus as Savior, and we believe that he is the Christ and the Lord. But I'll tell you what, oftentimes he's not Lord in our lives. And I say that from personal experience, because that happens to me too. Is he Lord of your life today? Is he in charge? Is he dictating your life? Or is this world telling you what to do?
Father, forgive us for the times where you are not Lord of our lives. We pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, Father, that they would call upon you today. The music quietly is just going to play. We're not going to sing a song. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who would say, Pastor, I called upon Jesus to save me. Never done that before. Never really thought about it. But this morning I called on Christ to come into my life and to save me. Today I believed on Jesus as Savior and as Christ and as Lord.